Apostle Paul has had some pretty hard-hitting words. He hasn't pulled any punches. He hasn't given us an inch. He says it like it is. He calls a spade, and his words are jarring to the bone. Up to this point, Paul has spoken to a couple of people. First, in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, he's talking to the rebellious, those who are outwardly profaning the name of God. They're living a life in utter rebellion of knowing what is right to do before God, and yet they do it nonetheless, knowing full well they deserve God's punishment. Then in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul switched gears, and he began to talk to not the rebellious, but now to the respectable. These are the people who look down their noses on the rebellious and think, you know, I don't do those things. I'm not nearly as bad as that person. The Apostle Paul says, you're wrong. You see, God sees your heart, and you're just as rebellious in your heart as those people are in their lives. Then he turns his attention in chapter 2, the remaining verses, verses 17 through 29, to the religious. This is probably the hardest kind of person there is to reach for Jesus Christ, is those who lean smugly on the arms of religion, thinking somehow they are okay with God. Because after all, they're not rebellious, they're not respectable. In fact, they are very religious. And I suspect that as I share about this third person, that may identify more of us today than any single group that I have talked to that is listening to my voice right now. You may have come here today thinking, you know, I'm very religious. I go to church. I've been baptized. I do all kinds of things. I'm a very religious person. I know a lot about God's Word. I've read my Bible at least 10 times. I have at least 3 different translations. You may know a lot. You may have done certain things. And yet you may identify exactly with what Paul says as a religious person. Now, Paul has said some pretty hard-hitting things, hasn't he? In fact, as we came to the latter part of this chapter, I was speaking to our staff this last week saying, man, I don't know if I want to speak about this because it seems like every time I get in the pulpit, it's like Paul is pounding away at us. And I realize we have another round to go. And I'm going, I'm not sure you're going to be able to handle that. I'm not sure I can handle that. We would be greatly mistaken to think that the Apostle Paul is simply a ruthless hammer in the hand of God pounding away at us without any love or compassion. What Paul is doing in these opening words of the book of Romans is he is trying to jar us awake. He is causing us to realize the urgency of the desperateness of our situation. If we're rebellious, if we're respectful, or if we're religious, we are far from God, though we may think we're very close. If you were to see someone who is about to step into the traffic, putting their life at peril, and you know you had less than seconds to respond, what would you say? Would you very nicely say, sir, excuse me, but you're about to step into the traffic and your life is at risk here? Or would you shout, knowing that you have very little time, saying, stop! Now, are you being ruthless, heartless? No. By your very words and your sudden actions, you're speaking with an urgency of compassion for that person's life. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to jar us awake to realize the urgency of our need for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in our lives, because there is no other way that we can be accepted by God but through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His shed blood on the cross. It is our faith in Him alone that saves us, and that is it. And it doesn't matter where you come from. Some of you came in here today, I heard one person say, I spun off a bar stool and here I am. You may have come from a rebellious life, drugs and alcohol, who knows what, but here you are. You may have lived in one of those families that everything was perfect, looked good on the outside. But on the inside, you knew the dirty and dark workings inside your family, but you were respectable. You may be a person this morning who is very religious. You've read your Bible. After all, you know about God. You know about Jesus. You know more than most people know. And so after all, you are very religious. Paul is speaking to each one of us today. I was reminded of an incident in my stepfather's life as I was thinking about the way Paul comes out swinging in the very opening words of the book of Romans. Shortly before World War II ended, world heavyweight boxing champion Joe Louis, who is regarded as probably the greatest and most influential of boxers, fought roughly 100 rounds, exhibition rounds, while he served in the U.S. Army. He was known as the Brown Bomber. And he was the heavyweight world champion for a number of years. And it just so happened that he was fighting an exhibition round on a U.S. naval ship where my father was a Golden Gloves boxer for the Navy. And for three solid rounds, they went toe-to-toe with each other. My father said that was the hardest, most difficult fight he had ever fought in his life. It was all he could do to survive, let alone stay on his feet, for three solid rounds. Joe Louis hit hard. He hit fast. It was all my father could do to keep up with him. As we open up the book of Romans, we are going toe-to-toe, round after round, with the all-time theological heavyweight of the world, the Apostle Paul. And if his punches are hitting hard, and if they're hurting, if they're jarring you to the bone, it's because he's trying to get your attention to cause you to realize the urgency of your need to trust Christ. So this morning I want to talk to you about exposing the dark side of religion, which we're going to see in the latter verses of 17 through 29. Now, it's kind of interesting. We've been walking through the book of Romans, taking almost, well, more than 3 months to get where we're at right now. Next week, we're going to suddenly go all the way to Romans chapter 13. Before you know it, we'll be done. We have a guest speaker going to come next week, Dan Fisher, who's going to talk about one of the most controversial chapters in the Bible, especially for today, and that is our submission to the government. Should we just carte blanche submit to the government? What should be our submission that is honoring to God to the government? Romans chapter 13 is what he's going to talk about next week, but today I want to go back to chapter 2 and just look at verses 17 through 29, where Paul is going to talk about the dark side of religion. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Romans chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 29, the closing of this chapter, 12 verses. Now remember, he's talking to the religious person. And specifically here, he's talking to the Jew. Listen to what he says. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you not steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you not commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you not rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, do you not dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among you, among the Gentiles, because of you, just as is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Paul is going to address two big ideas in this passage. about being religious. The first one, he's talking about having the law, the Word of God. The second one he's going to talk about is a ritual called circumcision. And these two big ideas he's going to unpack throughout this passage. As I looked at these words this last week, I thought, what is Paul saying here that we need to hear that is very, very important? And what he's doing is he's showing us, identifying for us, what does a religious person look like? Well, let me define, first of all, what religion is. In your notes there, you'll see there's a definition with a blank. Religion is our attempt to gain God's acceptance without Christ. Religion is our attempt to gain God's acceptance without Christ. Our application. Second, we substitute service for surrender. Third, we substitute ritual for relationship. Let's look at each one of these as Paul identifies them throughout this passage. First of all, 17 through 20, Paul says this, that we know that we're religious. We substitute instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. The emphasis that Paul is talking about here is that you know a lot of things. You have God's word. This is the person that feels secure before God. Because if you ask them, do you know about God? They'll say, yeah, let me tell you, I know about God. How much time do you have? Because I can tell you all about God. Now, this is the person who would say that they are a Jew. And if you were to ask a Jew, are you right with God? They'd say, of course, I'm a Jew. And being a Jew meant that you had the proud title claim, unlike any other race, to a privileged relationship with God. Being a Jew meant that you were of the divinely favored descendant of the great patriarch Abraham. And as a Jew, they believed since they had the privileged place with God of receiving His word first, they knew God better than anyone. They prided themselves in knowing God's morality, knowing what is right and what is wrong, better than anyone else. They prided themselves in knowing God's will. After all, they were a guide to the blind, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature. They prided themselves in knowing God's word better than anyone because they were the first to get it. They were a Jew, and they knew it better than anyone. Therefore, they were superior to everyone else. See, Paul is asking the typical Jew of his day, are you right with God? And they would say, of course, I'm a Jew. You could just hear it. But the same thing is true. If I were to ask you, are you a Christian? Guess what you would say? You'd say, of course, I'm a Baptist. Well, of course, I'm a Lutheran. Well, of course, I'm Assembly of God. Well, of course, I'm a Congregationalist. Well, of course, I'm a Calvary. Well, of course, and you could go on down the line. You see, we wrongly believe because we belong to some particular denomination that thinks they have the edge on truth more than anybody else, that they're somehow right with God. So what you're doing is you're substituting knowledge for application, information for transformation. There's no real change in your life. You're just simply gloating over what you think you know, and therefore somehow what you know is going to bring you to God when you really don't know Him at all. Years ago, my younger sister was sitting in a Baptist church. And through the service, a little girl sitting in front of her turned around and looked at her and said, if you're not a Baptist, you're going to hell. And I have to tell you, to this day, she's 47 years old. That left a bad taste in her mouth, even to this day. You see, the problem for many is they're substituting information for transformation. There's no real life change in their lives. There are many people who have a great regard and respect for God's Word. If you ask them about God's Word, they will say, yes, I believe the Bible. This right here, this is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. It is the very veracity of truth. It is the truth of truth. And they'll go toe-to-toe with you, defending their high value of God's Word. But for all their confident knowledge and all of their enthusiasm, They are living in a false security because they believe that knowing the facts about God and His Word is enough when it is not. Jesus spoke about this very kind of person in John chapter 5. About partway through the chapter, it says that the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus because He was healing on the Sabbath, and He was claiming that He Himself was God, John chapter 5, verse 18. And Jesus says, "You're right, I am God. I'm the very Son of God. I have the right to give eternal life. I have the ability to raise the dead. And I am the final and the absolute judge over all mankind." In other words, Jesus is saying, if you really believed in God, you would believe in me. Because my words prove who I am. My works prove who I am. The testimony of John proves who I am. The Word of God proves who I am. But they missed it because they were substituting the knowledge of God for God Himself. One translator captures John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40 beautifully. Jesus says, "You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, and here I am, standing right before you, and you're unwilling to receive from me the life that you say you want." You see, your knowledge about who God is cannot save you. It's not enough simply to have knowledge of who God is in your life. Don't make the mistake, and I'm speaking directly to you, I'm speaking directly to myself, don't make the mistake of thinking somehow because I'm a Christian and I have the label which I proudly wear as Christian or even some denomination that I'm somehow right with God, that I know so much about the Bible, I know about God, I know about Jesus, when you're really not. Even Christians run the risk of this danger of substituting information for transformation. It's very tempting. In a day when biblical illiteracy is widespread in our nation, and yet if you were to step in any one of your homes, there may be two or three different translations of the Bible within arm's reach. You might even have commentaries in your home. And so the idea that because I know so much more than all these other people out there can give you a big head, can give you a sense of pride, and you're substituting information for transformation. I can tell you, let me get very pointed here, that literally after years of studying the Bible, literally in the original languages, multiple translations, hundreds of commentaries from the 2nd century to the 21st century, and studying more hours than I can possibly remember, I have to admit, and I'll be very candid with you, it is very easy for a pastor who spends a lot of time in God's Word to become very prideful, thinking somehow, I know more than you, and therefore I'm better than you, I'm superior. And whatever one of us run the risk of when we have the knowledge is somehow we think that we're more superior because we have more knowledge than everybody else. Knowledge is not the problem. It's what you do with it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You see, what does God want our knowledge to do and His knowledge of Him to do in our lives? One thing, not to reside in our heads, but to transform our lives and to look like Jesus from the inside out. You see, God's number one task in your life right now is to transform your life into Christ-likeness. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 8, that God's whole goal in your life is to change you, to transform you, to become like Jesus. And by the way, if that is not appealing to you, if that doesn't make sense to you, it's because you don't know the biblical Jesus. But when you begin to really study who Jesus is of the Bible, this was an amazing man. This was God of very God and man of very man. He taught us not only how to live, but how to die. If there's anybody you want to model your life after, it's Christ. And that's what God is doing in your life. He's trying to transform you. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. regarding knowledge. He said, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and angel and of angels, but if I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Can I just step on your toes for a moment here? Is it not true? Have not the centuries told us that sometimes the most prideful, the most unloving, the most arrogant people there are those who claim to know God? God is not looking for how much information you have. He's looking for what you do with that information about Him. And God wants you to apply that to your heart and allow Him to transform you into Christ's likeness. So the first way that Paul exposes the dark side of religion is that in our lives we substitute information for transformation. Is that you? It's very tempting to do. Second, he says we substitute service for surrender. Verses 21 through 24, listen what he says. You therefore who teach one another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you not steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you not commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you not rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you not dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 52, just as it is written. Five rapid-fire questions the Apostle Paul shoots at his audience. And with each question, he strips away the outward veneer of their religion, exposing their insincerity toward God. And Paul is simply saying, listen, you're not practicing what you're preaching. You're doing a lot of talking. I mean, it says they teach, they preach, they boast. In other words, what Paul is saying, listen to this, that religious people are full of a lot of hot air. And that's it. They give lip service, but there's no real life service in their lives. You see, Paul is simply reminding them that it's easy to substitute service for surrender. To say, see what I'm doing? Look at my life. I'm telling others about God. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. But in your heart of hearts, you know that you're merely giving lip service to God. And what you're really trying to do is impress yourself and impress others how religious you really are when God looks at you and says, you know what, you are empty. There is no real heart for me in your life. There's no surrender. It's all about externals, outward service. So Paul says there are three areas in particular that they're committing spiritual and moral hypocrisy: stealing, adultery, and sacrilege. Now, God's law was very clear. You should not steal. But it is amazing how the Jews of Paul's day had creatively constructed divine loopholes in God's word that enabled them to steal, to take from others, to take from God justifiably. Why? Because they created these loopholes that were not in God's word. They knew they were stealing, but they began to justify it because they were redefining God's words. Does that sound familiar to you? He says, you know you shouldn't commit adultery, but do you not commit adultery yourself? And the Talmud, ancient Jewish writing, talks about three particular rabbis that were well known, that were known for their adulterous relationships. But they committed adultery. Well, how do you justify adultery under the Word of God? Very simple. You rewrite the reasons for divorce so you can get rid of the wife that you have and marry the wife that you want. That's simple. In fact, in Jesus' day, the Jews had so rewritten God's word, so redefined divorce. Now, wives, don't take offense at this. You ready? If you burnt the toast of your husband in the morning, those were grounds legitimate enough to pursue divorce. Did any of you have burnt toast this morning? They simply redefined God's word, what it said about stealing, about divorce, but they also robbed from God withholding their tithes and offerings. Jesus addressed them on this. They hated idols, but they would steal these idols from other temples for financial gain. And so God says in Isaiah, these people say they're mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing more but man-made rules learned by rote. You see, religion, religious people, have mastered the externals. They have all the right answers. They know how to look good and sound good on the outside. Jesus said to this kind of person who had done that, he says, you are nothing more than a whitewashed tomb. You look clean and pure and white on the outside, but in the inside, you are decaying dead bones. There is no life in you whatsoever. You see, our example of knowing God goes far deeper than what we say we believe. People are watching far more how you behave than they're listening to what you say. They're watching you in your life. Years ago, when I got off of active duty, I found myself in the classroom of a Bible college. I was just learning what it meant to walk with Jesus. And while I was in Bible college, about the first semester, the radio station asked a couple of us students to give an interview on the radio for the college. So we agreed, and one of our instructors said, hey, I'll give you a ride, and he'd be there as well. As it was, we were running late. So hurriedly, we hopped into the car, and we rushed up to the radio station. But caught up into the urgency of getting there, the instructor ignored the speed limit. He wasn't thinking about being a poor example. He was probably thinking, you know, any dummy knows they shouldn't do what I'm doing right now. But I was watching. Not a word was spoken, but I took it all in. We arrived safely there. There were no sirens, no red and blue flashing lights. Whew, we made it. I don't know how much we went over, but I know we went over. Several months went by. And sure enough, I was late getting to where I needed to go. And I thought, you know, if it worked for my instructor, maybe it will work for me as well. And so as that needle began to fudge it across the speed limit, a little more and a little more and a little more, and I thought, I'm doing it. This is working. I looked in my rearview mirror, and sure enough, there are red and blue flashing lights. I had been caught. You see, people are watching more how you behave than they're listening to what you believe. And the fact is, you can say that you're serving God. You can say that you are not doing the wrong things you shouldn't do. You could say you're not being stingy with God. But you see, people recognize, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, people recognize a life that is serving God from a life that is genuinely surrendered to God. They're not dummies. You're only fooling yourself. And you're not fooling God. What God is looking for is a fully surrendered life to Him. Not a life of outward service, of having all the right answers, doing all the right things. What God is looking for is a life that is completely, utterly surrendered to Him. How many times have we met someone who said, you know, if being a Christian means being like that person, you can have your Christianity. Be careful. Be careful that your life is not caught up in the trappings of serving God, but in fact reflects a true surrender to Him. Are you perfect, by the way? You laugh. That was an easy laugh too. Because you know you're not perfect. None of us are. A surrendered life recognizes that we're not perfect. We still don't get it right all the time. But you see, a life that's caught up in the surface is going to try and gloss over those things, try to hide those things. A person that's religious doesn't want people to see the imperfections. But a surrendered life can say, you know what? Whew, I don't always get it right. But I want to be transparent with you. I believe in a loving and forgiving God. And He forgives me when I don't get it right. I get back up on my feet and I keep going the right direction. Do you know that it is how you handle the sin in your life when you're fully surrendered to God that people are watching and draws them to Him? More than if you say, I don't have sin in my life. I know I stole that, but I didn't. I'm borrowing it. You see, they know, and you know. There's a world of difference between a surrendered life and a life of serving God that is completely surrendered to Him. That leads us to another point. And that is this, we substitute ritual for relationship. Verses 25 through 29, Paul is going to talk about this Jewish ritual called ceremony that began all the way in the Old Testament with Abraham. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. So listen to what he's saying. Ritual is only as good as you practice what it is intended to reveal in your life. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who are, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. One translator restates this in a beautiful, succinct way. He says, it's not the cut of the knife that makes you a Jew. You become a Jew by who you are. It's the mark of God. It's the mark of God on your heart, not the knife on your skin that makes you a Jew. You can do all the outward ritual things that make you look and sound right with God, all the rituals, but they cannot, no matter how they try, substitute a genuine relationship with God. We do the same thing, don't we, with baptism? How many of you have been baptized? You were sprinkled or you were immersed. Maybe you were baptized more than once. How many of you were baptized twice? Three times. Do I hear four? Do I hear five? And why were you baptized so many times? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Because sometimes we replace a false faith in the ritual, thinking somehow, if I just get baptized again, God will say, whew, I'm so glad you got baptized again because you were getting pretty dirty there. You see, baptism, like circumcision or like a wedding ring, is merely an outward symbol that reflects an inward commitment. The symbol doesn't save you. Even pursuing the symbol doesn't save you. The symbol is there to reflect a true commitment, a sincere relationship with God. God doesn't care if you're baptized three times, 35 times. What God really cares about is a sincere relationship with Him when you're baptized. You may wear a wedding ring, but that wedding ring means nothing unless it reflects a true commitment to your spouse in your heart. They're merely outward symbols to reflect an inward commitment. That's what Paul is saying here. See, as well-meaning as you may think you are, no ritual can ever replace a real relationship with God. Let me just pause here for a moment and just kind of say this. If there was anyone who understood this better than anyone in the entire New Testament, it was the Apostle Paul. He was the most religious person you could possibly imagine in all of the Bible. In fact, listen to what he says, talking about himself in Philippians chapter 3. He says, he's talking about those religious people who are believing in circumcision. But then he talks about himself. He says, watch out for those dogs. Who are they? They're the people who believe in circumcision. Those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Are not there people today who say, you know what, unless you're baptized, you're not saved? Baloney. That's a fancy Greek word, by the way. And it means you don't know what you're talking about. Baloney. The Bible says we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. What do you say to the thief on the cross who died next to Jesus? Oh, almost made it, but too bad, you're nailed to that cross. You should have been baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Circumcision doesn't save you. Ritual does not save you. So he says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say that you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who truly are circumcised. We rely on what Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, now he's going to talk about himself. Listen to what he says. I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable. I thought being religious was where it was at. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is probably no one who worked harder to impress God or to impress others than the Apostle Paul before he knew Christ. But in the end, it only got him empty pride. And Paul says religion is nothing more than a hamster's wheel that you crawl into, and the faster you go, the harder you go, the longer you go. When you stop, guess what? You're right where you began. You've gotten nowhere. Religion is an endless treadmill. He says, get off the treadmill and get on to Jesus. Religion never saved anyone. In all of his life efforts, Paul recognized the emptiness of religion. It was nothing more than a worthless, empty waste of time, garbage. There's nothing wrong with the credentials of the Apostle Paul. He worked hard. But what Paul is saying is this: those credentials do not make me right with God. Those credentials don't make me like Christ. It's my relationship with God and my surrender to Him and allowing Him to transform my life. That's what makes me like Christ. That's where I have God's approval in my life. You see, there was a fateful day in the Apostle Paul's life that as he was driving fiercely ahead in all of his religion, that God stopped him short, brought him to his knees in great humility, and exposed his sinfulness. When Paul recognized his sinfulness before God, he turned and trusted Christ on that fateful day in Acts chapter 9. I suspect there are some of you here this morning that are hearing these words. And God is speaking to your heart. He's saying, listen, you are a very religious person. But I'm telling you right now, your religion will not save you. Religion cannot save anyone. I don't care how good you think you are or how good maybe you really are. Your religion cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ and your faith in Him can save you. You see, that's why the Apostle Paul hits us so hard, because he knows what he's talking about, and he understands the danger, the tempting, subtle danger of allowing religion to take the place of a real relationship with God. So what does religious being religious look like? It means we substitute knowledge for application. We substitute service for surrender. We substitute ritual for relationship. But let me tell you, nothing can save you but a relationship that is real with Jesus Christ. Now, I know that most of you agree with that here this morning, but before you leave here today, I want you to do something. I want you and the Lord to meet together in a heart-of-heart meeting. Would you come before God this morning and say, Lord, I need to confess to you. I have been substituting knowledge for application, information for transformation. I have been substituting service for surrender. I have been substituting ritual for relationship. Lord, would you forgive me? Because what I really want is a real relationship with you. Would you pray with me? With your heads bowed, the one who sees your heart and knows